Morning, church. Shalom, please have a seat. Welcome to Church Our Savior. My name is Daniel. As always, you know, if you're new with the church, it is always wonderful to see all of you gathered back in this way. And we hope, of course, in time to come, more of you will come back. You know, just a couple of days ago, I was actually driving down Orchard Road, just before November, right? And the end of October. And I noticed that all the Christmas stuff is up already. I don't know how many of you have noticed that. They've already got, you know, Christmas came early this year, 2 months early. And it sort of like reminded me that, you know, we have been nearly 2 years in this exile that is called COVID-19 pandemic. For 2 years now, we were not able to go where, you know, we would normally go, do the things we would normally do. For 2 years now, in church, we've been told to sing with our hearts. You know, the heart is for pumping blood, right? That's like saying to eat with your eyes, right? Feast with your eyes. We will just starve that way. You know, really, we are going through so many changes. They are not just simply social and cultural, not simply economic, not simply medical or health related, but we are being impacted in deeply profound and spiritual ways. That's what I want to talk about today. Because we are being changed in ways that sometimes we do not fully understand or even realize. It used to be that as a Christian, you would have some of these anchors that you hold on to, right? We may not be, you know, great, having a great Christian life, having an exciting walk, but there are nevertheless these anchors. Once a week, even you don't read your Bible, once a week you come to church, and Bible will be read to you, right? Make sure that on this pulpit, there will always be the Bible read to you. You may not be praying very much, but once or twice a week, you know, maybe in your cell group, you come together and you'll be able to pray together and be encouraged to seek the Lord together, right? Maybe you'll not normally be singing songs of praise. Once or twice a week, you get together. There are these anchors that you will hold on to that give you a semblance of a kind of spiritual walk. But in these 2 years, even these minimal anchors have been swept away by wave after wave of disruption. Today, we want to talk about what impact all of these have had on us, not just these 2 years, but maybe even the last 20 years. Let me begin with a narrative from the Old Testament that I would like to use like a parable. And this is from Genesis 26 in the time of Isaac. We are told in the book of Genesis 26 that there was a second famine, right, in the time of Isaac. Of course, the question is, when was the first famine? Well, the first famine was when it was in the time of Abraham. You know, famines, by the way, were not uncommon in Israel, right? And before that, it wasn't even called Israel. It was actually just called Canaan. It was quite common. And every time this would happen, then people would run elsewhere, right? So this was in the time of Isaac. And there was a second famine. And that alone is a reminder for us that every generation will encounter challenges of their own, famines of their own. Abraham had a famine in his own generation, right? Isaac has a famine. And by the way, after Isaac, in Jacob or Israel's time, there was yet another famine, the one that led to, you know, the story of Joseph and all that. So there were many famines. And so for us too, we should expect in our lives to have challenges, not just one, sometimes more than just one. It's not a question of whether you will have those challenges. It's more a question of when it will come and what you will do when those challenges come. So in Isaac's time, he had to face this famine. And you know, like many of us, we will always look back in the past. And what did we do the last time something like this happened? And you look back and, well, my dad went to Egypt. Now, in the Bible, there's always this juxtaposition of, you know, Israel on the one hand and Egypt on the other hand. Egypt was this, you know, advanced nation. All the technology was there, the high culture, the education was there, the prosperity and the wealth was there. The delta of the Nile was a very fertile place. And so even when other places were having famine, they would have lots of prosperity going on. I mean, everything was going on there. But you look at Canaan, what do you have in Canaan? Well, you have Philistines and giants and you have all these, you know, feudal tribes. Not exactly the most happening place. And there's always this contrast between the two. So it is understandable that when you have problems, you're going to run to the city, right? You're going to run to the prosperous place so that you can maybe enjoy some of that prosperity. So too, Abraham probably thought to himself, well, you know, I mean, my dad, he went to Egypt, and maybe I should go to Egypt too. I mean, that's what we all tended to do. And this is where we get to in our reading, Genesis chapter 26, verse 2 to 5. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Everyone say, do not. Do not go down to Egypt, okay? Because Isaac was thinking, okay, that's the logical thing to do, right? I mean, your common sense tells you, go where the food is. But God says, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I will tell you. Dwell in this land that is in Canaan, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply the stars of heaven. I'll give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The reason why I'm reading this very long paragraph is because you can hear in these words, if you know, still remember your Bible, these are very familiar words. In fact, these are words of the Abrahamic covenant. It was a covenant, a promise that God made to Abraham. But I suspect that after so many years have transpired, by the time, by now, Abraham was dead already, and Isaac is probably, you know, I don't know, that was something between my dad and God. That's another generation, right? And our generation is completely different. So he might not be thinking about that. But while he was thinking about his famine, God had not forgotten his promise. God had not forgotten, and God still intends to fulfill that promise now in Isaac. So the words are changed a little bit. Now the promise is to Isaac and to his descendants. You know, so many times in our lives, as we go through our own challenges, it's very easy to forget God in the midst of our present trials and our present difficulties. But even when you forget God, you need to know that God never forgets you. You need to know that even when you are, you know, only thinking about that which is in front of you, God is thinking about His great plan, His wonderful plan for all of our lives. And so in the midst of all these challenges, you know, while we are being swallowed up by our fears and concerns, you know, God is remembering for the church in Singapore that He has a purpose and a plan. It's hard to think about that. Well, while we are always just thinking about, you know, can dine two or dine five, you know, things like this, right? So because Isaac had been told not to go to Egypt, now he had to face some other challenges. He had to deal with the famine, among other things. He's going to start dealing with his biggest problem, which is water, right? In this whole area, water has always been an issue that they had to deal with. Even today in Israel, Israel has this major source of water, fresh water, that's actually up in the north in Mount Hermon. When the snow caps will melt in spring, the water will go through the you know, the limestone, and then you show up again at the foot of Mount Hermon at some of these springs, beautiful springs there. And if you go to Israel, you can visit these places. And those fresh water will all flow all the way down into this Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, as sometimes it's called, right? But Galilee will continue to pass the water down to the valley, right, the rift, and it will go through what is called the River Jordan. And we read so many stories about the River Jordan, the parting of the River Jordan, you know, as Joshua and his men went through the baptism of Jesus and so on and so forth. It will go all the way down before emptying itself into the Dead Sea. So when I first went to Israel and I saw Jordan for the first time, I'll tell you, honestly, I was a little bit disappointed. Because, you know, it's actually smaller than the Singapore River, right? At places, I was like, really? We're reading these stories, right? God parted the Jordan so that the armies of Israel could march into the promised land. I go there and see, actually, jump also can cross some places. Seriously, right? Now, those of you who have been there, you know what I'm talking about. It's just become a meandering little stream nowadays. And the reason is because they are fighting for water. They appear drawing out so much so that there's only a trickle left that's going to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea, ironically, is actually dying, right? So, too, in this time, they were always fighting for water. And as you go away from the river, as it was in this case, they were in the southern plains, you actually have to dig wells. And that is a precious commodity. You can find good water, right? So they would dig wells. And Abraham, in his time, part of the key of his prosperity was he dug a lot of wells in this valley, right? A valley of Gerar. He had all kinds of wells, not just one, many wells all over the place. So it was when Abraham died, here's what happened in Genesis 20, verse 15, it says, "Now the Philistines stopped up the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac," which is like the king of the Philistines, "go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So when Abraham died, you know, it became like, okay, our deal is over. They filled up the wells, because that area, that whole southern plain area, was where the Philistines basically lived, right? I mean, Gath was there. What's his name? Samson and Delilah and all these people, they was all down in that Philistine area. And they stopped up the wells and said, go away, right? Now, Isaac, up to that point, had become very wealthy. Of course, Abraham was very wealthy. And Isaac had prospered much on the back of the work of Abraham. He enjoyed the wells that Abraham had dug. And because of this incident, the Bible tells us in verse 18 that he actually went back and he redug again those wells. The same wells. Of course, you would dig the same wells because you know that there's water there, you see. So he redug the wells, but as he did this, you know, he encountered all kinds of challenges. And there again is another picture. You know, we are all here today, not just living our life, you know, just existentially. We are actually making a journey. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are trying to get to where God wants us to be, personally and collectively. But you know that the journey from here to there is not going to be a clear straight road. There will be many challenges along the way. Even as you try to dig this well, there'll be people who come and dispute with you and quarrel with you, people who are, you know, put obstacles in your way. And it was no different for Isaac. The Bible says in verse 20 that he dug a well and quarreled over it with the Philistines. So Isaac named the well Esek, which means quarrel or dispute. Verse 21, he dug another well, they also quarreled over it, and he named it Sitna, which means accusation, right? Because they were accusing him. And verse 22, he dug yet another well. That one, they didn't quarrel, so he called it Rehoboth, after a big plain, a big place, because God had given him a place to be fruitful. And so on and so forth. Every well you dig, and you needed these wells, because it was the water of the wells that gave life to, you know, your livestock, to your agriculture, and so on and so forth. But Isaac didn't stop there. He continued digging. Wherever his dad had a well, he would dig. So he went all the way down to Beersheba, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And over there, he dug some wells and found water there as well. Now, the word Sheba or Shevet in Hebrew means seven. So Beer means a pit or well. So Beersheba literally means seven wells. Right? So it wasn't just one well, he dug many wells, or rather, he redug many of these wells. This well is first mentioned in earlier chapters when Hagar and Ishmael, they, you know, ran down all the way to Beersheba. Okay, I find this narrative a very useful parable for us today. Many of us today, who are Christians, have prospered off the spiritual renewal and climate that was set by a previous generation. Many of us enjoyed that. For many of us, we came off the high of a charismatic renewal in the 70s, 80s, 50 years ago now, almost, right? And that fed a flame that continued to burn since that time. We drank from those wells of our spiritual forefathers. We enjoyed the well, for instance, of a biblically passionate generation. That was a time when people read the Bible a lot. There was a time when people just not read the Bible, they read books a lot. I don't know how many of you remember, in Far East Plaza, there used to be a shop there called Crest or Trumpet, right? How many of you remember that? Yeah, well, you know, this is 8:30 service, of course you remember that, you know. You know what I mean, right? But you know, over the years, slowly, they went from selling books to selling precious moments, cups. You know what I'm talking about? You go in the Christian bookshop, you see mugs lah, clocks lah, decorations lah, all this ceramic stuff, right? And they were selling CDs and Christian music, but the books section would dwindle. In fact, now there's no more bookshop anymore. That was a generation that has passed. But we enjoyed the fruit of that well. We enjoyed the well of active service in church, a time when people were very active in church, much more active than they are today. Of course, today they're still very good. Many people are still serving, but that was a time when more people were active. We enjoyed the well of deeper Christian fellowship, not just in, you know, Sundays or, you know, cell groups, but in and out of your church life. We enjoyed the well of prayerfulness. There was a time when Christians were a lot more prayerful than they were today, right? We were a lot more committed to praying, a lot more committed to seeking the Lord, being spiritually minded. We enjoyed godliness in the public spaces. And although our nation is a secular nation, it was known for its righteousness. Surely it's not perfect, but, you know, by many standards, it was still a righteous nation. It was upholding good laws. We enjoyed very good spiritual and scriptural worship. I thank Eunice for giving us a trip down memory lane, right? Today, old time, old school religion, you know, right? Singing that song, Praise the Name of Jesus. And we enjoyed wonderful corporate worship. Those songs, by the way, you still remember those words, right? The moment you saw the line, you know the song, right? That's because, you know, it's been burned into your memories. Today, if the projectionist is late to put one slide, we'll stop singing immediately. Too complicated, the words, right? So we enjoyed a lot of these things. But above all, we drank from the well of God's move of the Holy Spirit. All of these things were a past generation. And I think of it like, you know, if you watch football, sometimes the goalie will kick the ball very hard, right? And the ball will fly, you know, probably halfway across the field. And then you come down and you hit the ground and you bounce again. And it keeps going. But this time it goes a shorter distance. And then it bounces again. And each time it goes shorter. And eventually it comes to a halt, right? If nobody kicks it. Now, it doesn't matter how hard you kick, whether it's a soft kick or a hard kick. It will do pretty much the same thing and it will just go a little bit further, but eventually it will stop. And we are enjoying that first kick all the way back there, you know. But it's been slowly bouncing and kind of still keeping going a little bit. And what I think of it has done is it's supposed to stop right there for some of these things. It's not that COVID-19 has stopped it. It has revealed to us that this was the situation that we're in, that we are thriving off the prosperity of a previous generation. But now, these same wells are becoming stopped up. So where do we find ourselves today? Well, that fervent generation, they're still around, some of them, but they are a graying generation. The world has completely changed since then. The dominant influence upon our lives, and particularly on the lives of the young and newer generations, is actually the internet. That's where they get much of their ideas from, the cultural trends from, right? That's where they get their ideals from. What I want to look like, you know, just go and see some social media influencers, so to speak, right? And that's what I want to look like. Or maybe watch your K-drama. So all these things are changing in our society. You know, one of the major things that we have today is information at your fingertips. Back in the days, I don't know if you remember or not, when mobile phone first came out, you actually needed a car to contain the mobile phone. Did you remember? This car, your mobile phone was literally in the mobile car, right? And today you have it in your hands. You can have two in your pocket also. Probably you do have that, right? So, this generation has a very different outlook of the world, very different priorities, very different ideals. We are in what we are now called the information age or information-driven age, where cognition and knowledge is paramount. Everything we do today is mediated through some info tech thing. From your shopping online, you know, 11/11 is coming. Many of us are ready to shop. You're not going anywhere, but you're staying at home, waiting for 11/11, you press, right? From ordering your food to getting your transport, everything is mediated through information. And with this information revolution comes an unprecedented level of convenience, dispensing with a lot of unnecessary processes and commutes. In COVID-19, this whole era, this has only accelerated the process of incorporating all this technology into the church. So even the church today, in your spiritual life today, we are heavily, heavily dependent on technology. If YouTube breaks down this morning, we won't be able to stream the services to those people who are at home. Right? If your phone doesn't work, then your Bible probably won't show up, because the only Bible many people have today are the ones that they downloaded onto their phone. So we are so completely dependent on technology nowadays. And because the benefits of this whole culture, so virtual online culture, is so compelling, it is increasingly finding adoption as part and parcel of our whole spiritual Christian experience, right? For better or worse, that's just what is happening. We have, in effect, traded a lot of our earlier wells, which some may have considered obsolete now, for the convenience of the new well of information. And we're trying to get everything done through this one well, right? This one well. Meanwhile, the older wells are slowly getting silted up or maybe even filled up or plugged up altogether. Now, what we may not realize is that these changes are not merely superficial. They don't just affect your convenience, but they are actually profoundly affecting our faith, our understanding of God, our understanding of spirituality. There is a sense that we too, like Isaac, need to go back to some of these wells of our forefathers and to dig them once again, because they were the source of our spiritual prosperity. So let me explain a few things, right? First of all, with the emphasis on information, our view of spirituality has slowly but surely shifted away from what is experiential and relational to one that is, you know, cognitive, right? So religion or your faith is about knowing stuff now, right? Oh, I many times I heard people tell me, oh, I heard this sermon before. Oh, I know what this passage says, right? I already heard someone talk about this before. Oh, I know this teaching. So it's very much about knowing stuff, right? We have spent a lot of time accumulating information and knowledge about things, which is not bad in and of itself, but it has become much of that, right? Largely that. Whereas in the past, faith wasn't, I mean, information was still important, knowledge was still important, but it was very much relational, very much about you doing and being certain things. So today, we have shifted heavily to this. And you can probably attest that, you know, today you can pull up anything on your phone. I know that many times during the sermon, people are already Googling, oh yeah, is this true or not? Yeah, yeah, you're getting information, and that's actually a very good part of it, because we have so much information available to us. But you also know that there's a world of a difference between, say, going to the gym and exercise, but now because COVID-19 cannot go, so instead I come home, I will watch people exercise on YouTube. That's a world of a difference, right? Very, very big difference there. There's a world of difference between watching a documentary about Africa and, say, going to Africa as a missionary. Very big difference. Now cannot travel, so that we'll just watch a video, right? You got information, but it's vastly, vastly different. There's a world of a difference between, let's say, you know, now you cannot travel, right? I know many of you are itching to travel, right? Buy your tickets as soon as you can. I joke with some of my colleagues that if government opened the doors for travel in December, we don't need to have Christmas service already. There'll be nobody around, you know. Everyone will be flying somewhere else, right? So I know you want to travel, but you know what? You can't travel to Iceland. You can't travel to many of these places. Tell you what, how about I just give you a calendar of pictures, lah? You can see, because, you know, does it work? Can't go to Israel. I really want to go to Israel. But someone sent me a calendar of Israel. I look, wow, nice, right? Cannot go. Is this good enough? No, of course not, right? You know it's not. If it's good enough, I'll give you a calendar, right? But it is true that we know commonsensically this is not good enough. You can't just like, oh, I can't go and dine out in twos, right? So I'll just watch a TV, lao nua, watch the TV cooking show. Wow, it's so nice. I feel full already. You see, this is common sense for us. But we don't normally apply that same common sense to our religion, to our faith. We think that, well, because I'm watching this show, it's very convenient, right? Because this service, by the way, is very special. This is the 8:30 service. This is the service for people who sleep early, right? Younger people who wake up around 12 o'clock, they love COVID-19 because with it has come a whole new level of convenience. Now, they don't have to struggle to wake up at 8:30. They don't even have to wake up at 9 o'clock for service. You see, because you can wake up at 12 o'clock, I miss service, and then why not? You know, because the stream is there, right? I can watch it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? But 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because you woke up so late, you have to go out and eat. So you can probably watch it at 7 o'clock at night when you come back, but that's dinner time. Okay, you can watch it at 9 o'clock at night on Sunday. Right? Probably is what happens, but 9 o'clock on Sunday, you know, you want to chill, you want to watch Netflix, your K-drama, right? So you know what? You can watch it on Monday or Tuesday. And you know how we know? Because we know when you watch, you see? We got statistics. We know you're watching on Tuesday and Wednesdays, right? And we know you're watching on Wednesday, you know why? Because the episode, new episode is coming on the next Saturday already. No time already to catch up, you see? And this is basically what is happening. But is it simply a question of convenience? That's the question here. Is it simply a question of convenience? I want to suggest to you that it is not. This is a problem. Because you see, here's the difference. Now, technology has enabled your world and your life and your circumstances to conform itself around your needs and your own schedule. Right? The world can be adjusted to you. Everything is customizable. Everything is virtual. You can just arrange anything anyway, like Tetris, to fit you. But discipleship is fundamentally about conforming our nature around God's will. Very big difference. But if you don't think about it, it looks the same. Fine, what? Nothing wrong. I'll just watch it anyway. Now, it's fine if all it was about information. You can get your information any way you like. But when you think about discipleship, it's actually about learning to conform, to bend ourselves, to break ourselves, so that we can conform our otherwise human nature around divine purposes and divine plans. But no, in this world today, we have become the center of the world. So I think that there is a problem there, right? So we think that just because I know that stuff, the information is there, that's enough. Well, you know, Paul reminds us in 1 Romans, you know, that there are these people who, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him, is what it says here, right? Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, their foolish hearts were darkened. So they knew God, they had information about God. That is not enough. Right? That's not enough. Now, secondly, our society is on a relentless drive towards greater convenience. I just mentioned. Often on the backs of technologies, everything is so easy, online meetings, Zoom and all that. And I think Zoom is great. It is a good kind of fallback. But if that's all you have, something is missing, right? We are becoming very comfortable following church services online. I wonder if we step back to think about how all of this is shaping us in our discipleship, our ability to reshape ourselves, our ability to submit ourselves to the work of God, to the will of God. And the funny thing is that the more we allow ourselves to sink into this quicksand of passive Christianity, where we are just basically watching stuff, right, instead of doing stuff, the faster our faith will dry up, like the Dead Sea, right? It's just drying up. And we slowly become unable to tell that something is wrong, because we have become so used to the new normal, right? It's normal already. Everyone is doing this. Everyone is watching their church service at whatever time it is. Everyone is conforming their life around their own needs. That's new normal. What is wrong with it? And that's what will happen. We lose our ability to see that something is missing, something is wrong. Now, the older generations, praise be the Lord, you have the benefit of having seen the before. But some of the younger generation, this is all they have ever known, you see. So it's very hard for them. To them, they don't understand what you're talking about. Why are you making such a big deal out of this? So what are the things that we can do? I want to suggest a few things we can do to resist this atrophy that's now afflicting Christians everywhere. Actually, by the way, this wasn't what I really want to talk about today. I actually have 2 or 3 sermons on the end times. So Pastor, we want to hear the end times. Okay, it will come at the end. But, you know, it's before the end, right? But this is actually very, very important. It affects you and me in how we grow. In fact, one of the very important things that we can do, right? So a couple of things that I want to suggest that we may want to begin taking very seriously, all right? So pick up your shovels and to dig these holes again. First of all, we need to give physical expression to our faith in God, okay? Physicality is important. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean that you can't just think about your faith. You can't just think, oh, I love God. Oh, I'm so grateful to God. You know, thinking about it is not enough. It's good. It's a good start, but it is not enough. You need to be kind of physical. You know, give it a physical expression. And You may have to move yourself physically. I see, the thing with virtual world is that you don't have to do anything. You can just literally imagine this Sunday morning, you wake up. Well, it's raining outside. You know how it's like, right? Dark, cold, the sound of falling rain. You don't want to get out of bed, lah. So, you know, as they say, if Muhammad don't go to the mountain, the mountain come to Muhammad, right? So you don't go to church, the church comes to you. You take out your phone. Okay, now today, you know, attend, right? Or it can be cell group, right? Cell group, you just got back. Or you just woke up and cell group, a bit tired. And you know, in cell group meetings, you don't even see each other anymore. Sometimes all you see is the foreheads of people. Do you notice that? Sometimes, you know why, right? Because they didn't dress up, ma. So they just flip out that very clever, strategically can only see from the eyes above, right? So after a few years, you can't recognize your friends. Eh? You can only recognize their hair. Right? If they lose their hair, then that's it. You cannot remember them anymore. Or sometimes you only see their names. So even though you have the convenience, we actually use that convenience as a way of not engaging, not giving physical expression. So I want to say to you, I think it is important for us to give physical expression to our faith in God. It is important to sing out loud. Some of us have not sung so long, you can't even recognize your own voice already, right? But you might think, but isn't that just singing only? Well, yes and no. Of course, you can always buy a CD and put in a CD and people will sing far better than could ever sing. But that's not you singing. There is something about you expressing your own faith. And in our church, you know, I'm glad we've got people expressing their faith in all kinds of ways. Some people are painting down there, right? Some people are dancing. We even have a lady who frequently prostrate herself down here in worship. And, you know, more power to her. Because there's more than some of us are doing. Some of us are probably just sitting there and not doing anything. I want to encourage you to pour your heart into your faith and to give it a physical expression of some kind. How you actually do it may be very different. Some of you may want to go back to this old time concept called quiet time, right? It's a very old concept. Oh yeah, I can do this. If it was just information, it's pointless to have quiet time. But it's more than just information because you are expressing your faith in a physical way. Then put aside time, read the physical Bible, right? And so on. There's no one way, but all of us have to think about big and small ways in which we can give some physicality, some expression to our faith. Secondly, I want to suggest that we give expression to our love for one another, right? Today, our main goal is this idea called safe distancing, right? I mean, that's just nice words. What it means is stay away from one another, right? But you know that this is running contrary to the general Christian concept of fellowship and coming to one another. So now we are, of course, the words are very nice, but in effect, this is driving a very big wedge into the relationships of people, not just Christians, people everywhere. And you have to wonder what kind of impact this has. You know, when we no longer can hug one another, we no longer can shake one another's hands, no longer can see one another face to face. And I'm inclined to think that Zoom and face-to-face meetings are not just like that or like that. It's in fact a world of a difference there. Very important. Because we are made as a whole person. We are not just made as a brain. Oh, I have information about you. I hear what you want to say. That's it, done and over with. No, we are humans. Right? We have all these other components of being human. And thirdly, I want to suggest that we give expression to our service to God. Right, one of the wells of the earlier generation was we are all actively serving God in one way or another. And I used to think about, you know, which way was the best way to serve God, this way or that way. And finally, it dawned upon me, it doesn't matter what you serve God in. Because it's not like you can do something for God. You understand? God doesn't need us to do anything for Him. He's God. He's got everything. You want worship? He's got angels who are singing. They've been practicing for an eternity. I'm quite sure they can sing much better than us. You want to build a church? You know what? God can build anything. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, right? God doesn't actually need anything from us. But when we serve God, we are actually giving expression to our faith, to our service in God. And when we do that, something happens to us. Something happens to our life. We are beginning to conform ourselves to God's will. So service to God is not really service to God. It really is discipleship for us. And that's something that's gone missing because, you know, everything is now online. You don't have to do very much at all. So I think one thing's for sure that all these are all things that need to be redug in our lives. And you know, I got some stories about what I myself are going through. I'm also learning this lesson with you. You know, some time ago, I was at a place and having a meeting in the morning. And it was a very nice place. And because, you know, the place had some garden, and after I was walking out to the car, I noticed, wow, I haven't done this for a very long time. I haven't walked in the garden for a very long time. So at that point, I said, you know what? I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to give. I'm not just going to think about, I wish I could. No. So I drove right to Botanic Gardens, right, to have a walk. Of course, it was 2 in the afternoon, so it was actually a very bad time. It was very perspiring all the time. Nothing, it's not what you imagine. Oh, walking in the cool of the garden with the Lord, you know. He walks with me and talks with me. It's more like He sweats with me, you know. And then I was thinking, you know, I really haven't been so quiet in such a long time. Now, and that was important. I want to suggest we all need to give expression. And that's one way that we can redig some of these wells. Time is running, right? But I was talking to a pastor the other day, and he was just talking about history, and he mentioned that when Constantine, the Roman emperor, became a Christian, and Christianity went from being a persecuted class, Christians went persecuted, to becoming the imperial religion, suddenly a lot of people rushed to join the church. Church numbers and attendance went through the roof. Then it dawned upon me also that today we are seeing the reverse. Seeing the level of resistance, passive resistance to coming to church, to expressing faith the way we want to express it. We are being forced to change it, right? So much so that actually many people are leaving church. They are still purportedly watching church service online. Maybe some of you are doing that, right? But what we don't realize is actually our wells are already half stopped up. If this goes on a little bit more, the ball that is bouncing will come to a complete stop. And that's my concern. My concern is that if we don't do something about this, we will not be able to arrest our gradual backslide. So today we want to ask God to help us to slide right back to Him. I want to end with this passage from James chapter 2. He says, what does it profit? Oh, by the way, James chapter 2, verse 14 to 22. All right? And I know all of you are looking at the screen. I purposely didn't put this slide up on the screen so that you can actually give physicality to your Bible. You know, there are many ways we give physicality. When you say amen, amen. You see, like, this is exactly my problem, right? Amen, amen. Yeah, I don't know, you say woman or something. Okay, so, but as Christians, we need to express ourselves. So I did not put this up because I wanted you to pull out your Bible from your phone or your actual Bible. Some of us, huh? Got such a thing as actual Bible. Or which phone? I changed phone. I didn't install the Bible in the new phone. I know these things happen, right? So while you're struggling with that, let me read to you James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Of course, what exactly is James talking about? James is saying that, you know, it's easy to say that you have faith. It's easy to say that you believe in God, right? But what does that amount to if it makes no other difference? So can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So two things here, right? First of all, don't be netto lah. Don't just say only, but don't do anything, right? That's kind of his way of saying it. But actually, he's also saying something, second thing that's very important. He's saying that the person is a body, not just a spirit, right? So you can't just bless the person's spirit. You must do something for the body as well, because both of them, we are integral, see? So in the same way, your worship to God cannot just be intellectual assent. I agree that God is good. That's not enough. It needs some physicality to it. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works, show me your faith. Without your works, then I'll show you by my faith, by my works. You believe there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? That's another very good example. Abraham loved God, right? Of course he loved God. But it wasn't enough. He had to put his love for God and obedience to God and worship to God to some physical expression. And God saw it. And that was what God was looking for. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. This is not works to salvation or anything like that, right? We're talking about spiritual life here. We need to put our faith to tangible expression. That's basically what it means. What it means to you individually will be very different. And I'll suggest it's okay to be different because we are all at different stages in our journey. But if you have not done anything yet, I want to challenge you to push your faith a little bit. You see, faith calls us to walk into uncontrolled spaces. Today, we want to be in a safe space, right? Safe distancing, safe, we want to be secure. But faith invites us into uncontrolled spaces where you have no choice but to lean on God, to learn what it means to trust God, to know that God is trustworthy. And you will not know that unless you leave Haran, right? So, believing God is one thing. Leaving Haran with your family, going to the promised land, is a whole different thing altogether. So I believe James is saying here that we need to give that expression to our faith, to our love, to our service. In this day when religion is quickly devolving into just an intellectual sort of thing, we all need to get our shovels out and urgently redig these wells. Amen? Amen? Very important. Important for you, right? Important for you, you know, because we're not playing a numbers game here, but your souls, you know, your spiritual growth, your welfare, these are very important, especially in these times. So we stand together as we sing this response song.
Amen. Determine our heart by faith. By faith, we see the hand of God.
With the power.